Well, I think everybody this morning knows very clearly that today is Christmas. And if you didn't know that, you know now. And I want to just say in the beginning that the idea of Christmas being a God-given holy day in which we would celebrate the birth of Christ in some special way, well, there's not really a biblical basis for that. And so maybe that would explain why on a day like today, when it's a day of worship and it is also Christmas, that might explain why today doesn't really look any differently than any other day that we would come together and worship. And so if that maybe sparks some curiosity or some questions, then we can certainly have a discussion about that. I'll be glad to have a discussion about that if that is something that is on your mind afterward. This morning, though, I really just want us to think a little bit about some of the aspects of the holiday itself. I would imagine that all of us here, most of us at least, participate in the holiday in some way or another. It is the most celebrated holiday in our country. And so I would imagine that all of us participate in some aspects. Maybe you decorate your home, or you have the tree, or you exchange gifts, or you go to all of the family gatherings, or whatever. All of us probably participate to some degree or another. And so because it is this kind of unavoidable thing in our lives, of unavoidable thing on our calendar, I just want to think about, as I mentioned, some aspects of Christmas. And I want to suggest that there are some good things and there are some not so good things about it. I'm going to start with the not so good, maybe even what we might call the bad. And then that will allow us to end on a positive note. But I want to suggest to you, as far as the bad goes, that Christmas, in lots of ways, has become just a very commercialized, very consumer-driven holiday. Now, on the good list, I'm going to talk about being generous. And so if we are going to be generous and we are going to exchange gifts like we often do, it just stands to reason that consumerism is going to be on the rise. And I'm okay with businesses even taking advantage and trying to capitalize on the season. Because if I'm going to be buying things, I like people who want to put those things on sale when I'm going to be buying them. And so it's not as if generosity is wrong. It's not as if a business trying to capitalize that is wrong. But I do think this is a time where moderation maybe sometimes goes out the window. I'll tell you, I think about something like Thanksgiving. And it almost seems as if Christmas has taken over Thanksgiving. Because Thanksgiving Day, guess what we are bombarded with? Let's get through Thanksgiving so we can move on to what? The shopping season. Now, I remember just kind of in my lifetime, the progression, Black Friday used to be everything. And businesses would compete to be the first ones to be open on Black Friday. And you know what that slowly kind of evolved into? Well, we'll just open on Thursday, the day of Thanksgiving. And it's almost as if we are so consumer-driven, we are so materialistic, that we can't even enjoy the day of Thanksgiving without rushing it to get into Christmas. That's just kind of been my observation. Maybe you have noticed the same. But what I would say about that, if we already have a tendency to be real consumeristic or materialistic or maybe even greedy, then there are certainly some dangers that Christmas might can kind of fuel. So we want to be careful about that. I would say kind of related to that is debt. I think for a lot of people, Christmas is a time where they just amassed lots of debt. And maybe you had lots of debt and now you've added more. But maybe we just feel the pressure to engage in the buying frenzy. And some people will do that so much that it results in a lot of debt. Or maybe a lot of stress or anxiety. Maybe that has to do with money. Maybe it has to do with some of the other elements. Maybe if you're going to go out shopping, online shopping solves this a little bit. But if you've tried to go out into the stores around town the last few days, there's a lot going on there. The streets are crowded and the parking lots are crowded and the stores are crowded. And I don't know if you guys have ever noticed this or not, But when you put lots of people in a confined area, not everybody always behaves the way that you expect them to or the way that you would like them to. And so sometimes our patience gets tested, or at the very least we see some other people and their patience is being tested. And so there's some stress that can come along with that. There's some anxiety. Maybe you travel during the holidays. Or I will tell you one thing that produces some stress. Maybe there's some family tension. You guys ever been kind of caught in the middle of that, where this side of the family wants us over here and this side of the family wants us here all at the same time? And I see some of you looking at each other. You know what I'm talking about. You've got some stress related to how can we be everywhere that everybody wants us to be. And so you're familiar with some of those things. Maybe we could just say busyness. We talk a lot. I talk a lot about busyness. I think it's a plague sometimes. I think we tend to already be too busy, just putting too much on our plates, and a time like this can just add more busyness to it. And maybe we could sum all of that up by just kind of talking about the irony. The irony. I mentioned in the beginning, I don't think God intended for Christmas to be a religious celebrated holiday, but if He did, do you think these are the things that He really would have liked to have seen out of that? Do you really think that He would have been hoping that we would get so materialistic, involved in some consumer-driven, debt-producing, stress-producing, anxious type thing? I don't think that's what He would have had in mind. Now, I know that God intends to bless us. I don't have any question about that. I think there are some things that are probably just for the sole purpose of us being able to enjoy. I believe that God wants us to be able to enjoy life. But I do know this. He never intended for blessings to turn into something negative. He would have never wanted the things that we're blessed with to turn into stress or anxiety or to fuel greed or to fuel materialism. He never would have wanted what was meant to be a blessing to turn into a big distraction from what's really important. For instance, how many people did not go to church today because it's Christmas? Now, I feel safe talking to you guys because you're all here. But you know, there are some people who decided because it's Christmas, we're just going to stay at home. The irony of that is striking. But what that says is being able to be at home and to adhere to our traditions and to open the presents or to do this, whatever that tradition is. Some people decided that was actually more important than a day of worship. I'm glad you guys have decided differently than that. But do you see the irony there? Or do you see the irony that someone might spend and spend and spend to have all the things, yet when it comes to maybe the collection of the church or maybe there's just some other need that arises, how many people will spend and spend and spend for all the things, but then when it comes to something like that, they just don't have much. And so maybe those are some things that you can think about. If you enjoy celebrating the holiday, if you enjoy the gift-giving and the gatherings and the decorating, I hope you participate in that as much as you want to, and I hope you enjoy it. But I also hope that we don't allow a time like this to take us down some bad roads. Now, I understand that talking about this today is a little late to the game to try to prevent some of these things. Some of these things may have already happened to you. Maybe we should have preached this sermon back in November as kind of a preventative. So it's a little late to be preventative. Maybe today, though, it's kind of reflective. Maybe as you're thinking about some of these things, it's a moment to reflect, how did I handle the holiday this year? Did it expose some things that are maybe not so good? And so those are just some of the bad things I want you to think about. But I do also want to think about some of the good things that come. I think it is a very clear reminder of the blessings of God. And that might be coming out in the way that we get to spend more times with our family, and that should remind us that God has been good to us. Maybe it is in the gift giving that we're reminded. It's the material things that are in abundance this time of year, and that reminds us that God is good. Maybe it's something else. Maybe it's all the food that we have. I was thinking about a prayer that I heard Jacob offer a while back. And it just struck me and kind of stuck with me. But we were at a gathering, and like lots of gatherings, the food on the table is not always the healthiest. It was not just a table full of raw veggies and no sugar, low carb stuff. It was all the stuff that we really like to eat. And oftentimes when somebody prays before an occasion like that, we pray that God will bless that food to the nourishment of our bodies. And I know what you mean by that, and that is okay to pray. But I think sometimes we need to be honest that what I'm about to do is not just for the nourishment of my body. This is something that I am thoroughly going to enjoy. And in Jacob's prayer, he just said, God, let this be a reminder that you're real good to us. And I think that's a very real thing that I just need to be very mindful that God has been good to me. And so allow that this time of year. Whatever you do by way of celebrating the holiday, at least let it be a reflection on that God is really good to us. And don't just be reminded that God is good. Let it be reflective in that, am I actually living in response to the goodness of God? That is something for us to think about. Another thing that I think we can be thankful for is that this is just a time of year where people typically are more thoughtful and generosity is higher. Maybe you see that in your own self. Maybe you see that in other people. There are lots of organizations. I think every store that you go to, when you're checking out, they ask you, do you want to donate to this cause? And it's generally to go to somebody less fortunate for food or for clothes or toys or whatever it is. And so I think it is a great time to be able to participate in that. I think just giving in general, that can be a good exercise because it forces me to think about somebody else and it forces me to spend some time doing something for another person. I think there's some virtue in that. Paul writes in 1 Timothy chapter 6, he warns about the dangers of riches. He warns really essentially about material things, which if we go back to the bad list, maybe we see ourselves in that warning a little bit. But Paul, as he is writing to Timothy, talking about the dangers of riches, he says to those who are rich, instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share. I think that really ought to define us. And it shouldn't take a holiday to inspire that type of generosity. But if this does kind of remind us of that, I think that is a good thing. And so here's a goal maybe we can set. Whatever kind of generosity that the holiday inspires in you, see if you can't carry that throughout the rest of the year. To be rich in good works, to be generous and to be ready to share. Don't let that be limited to a small window of time throughout the year. See if you can't take that spirit of giving and generosity and carry that into the new year with you. But here's really what I want to say by way of the most important thing this morning. This is a time where people think about Jesus. I think we would all agree that we observe the world around us, and it's not very impressive in some ways. We can pretty easily agree that the world around us seems to be in a moral decline. Heard somebody commenting on it the other day. It is not a steady decline. It's just a nosedive. There's a downward spiral. I think we feel that. I think we feel that when we see what's on TV, when we hear what's on the news, when we see people at school, we see people at work, and just we see life happening. And I think we all know that there's a lot of bad stuff going on, moral decay And I don't know that any of us have a lot of hope that that's going to turn around anytime soon. And so in a climate like that, where the moral standard is non-existent in some ways, and in a time where it's hard to get people interested in Bible study, we, as preachers, we spend lots of time trying to find people who are interested in studying the Bible. That is not easy to do. It's not easy to get people interested in coming to church. It's not easy to find people who are interested in having spiritual conversations. And so in a climate where the moral decay is very real, In a climate where fewer and fewer people are interested in spiritual things, it is at least something that we can acknowledge that this time of year, there are some people who ordinarily might not be thinking about Jesus. There are some people thinking about that. And so that's really how I want to end this morning. Is I just want you thinking about Jesus. And I want to challenge you to think about Jesus, and I want you to think specifically about why Jesus even came to start with. Because there is a lot focused on the birth of Jesus. Why was Jesus even born to start with? And the short answer to that is sin. That's the short answer. Why was Jesus even born to start with? The answer to that is sin. And you realize that's really the theme of the Bible? Maybe there's someone here this morning and you don't have just a great understanding of the Bible. Maybe to you the Bible is this big, long, complicated, confusing book and it's got lots of things in there that we don't understand and it can be that for a lot of us. But if you wanted to define the Bible in the simplest terms, it is all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. And it is all about Jesus coming to be a Savior. You see, the story of the Bible, the story of mankind, starts there in Genesis chapter 3. If you got a Bible, I'll ask you to open it with me to Genesis chapter 3. Because in Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 2, we're learning about the source of our existence, and that is God. You know, Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And mankind was a part of God's creation. And it was good. And we understand that in the very beginning, everything was perfect. Unfortunately, it doesn't seem if that perfection lasted very long. Because by the time we get to Genesis chapter 3, that's only a couple of pages into the whole Bible story. In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 1, it says, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Indeed, has God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'From the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, or you will die.' And the serpent said to the woman, 'You surely will not die. For God knows that in the day that you eat from it, your eyes will be open and you will be like him. You'll be like God, knowing good and evil.' And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate. And she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called to the man and said to him, 'Where are you?' And he said, 'I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself.' And he said to him, 'Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?' And the man said, 'The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me from the tree, and I ate.'" That was the end of this perfect existence. Satan comes in and he convinces Eve that God's wrong. Or that God is just holding out on you. Or that God doesn't really mean what he says. Yes, I know God said this would happen, but it won't. He diminished the severity of God. And as that narrative unfolds, you start to see the consequences of that. Where we left off the reading, God now starts pronouncing the curses. And there's a curse to Satan himself. "Cursed are you more than all the cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you will go, and dust you will eat all the days of your life." Then verse 15, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel." And then to the woman said, "I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth, and in pain you will bring forth children, yet your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. Then to Adam he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and eaten from the tree about which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall grow for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you will eat bread till you return to the ground, because from it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. And so we see sin come into the world. We see the work of Satan. We see the deception of Satan and the minimizing of what God said. And then we see what it looks like when Adam and Eve buy into that deception. And there are all kinds of problems that come from that. The earth itself changed physically. And I would say a lot of the problems that we see in nature today, I think, are a direct result of this world changing, because it is a world affected by sin. And you see, Adam, what was work and probably not all that laborious before is now actually work. And there are going to be lots of difficulties associated with it. And with women, he says there's going to be pain in childbirth. And I think that literally means when you have children, it's going to be painful. I'm not so sure it doesn't mean that there is going to be a difficulty associated now with bringing children into this world, because now you are bringing children into a world that has been affected by sin. And even the husband-wife relationship, all that's going to be strained. And that's all because of sin. But the good news, and the good news we read in the same text as all of the curses, because in chapter 3, in verse 15, he says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, this is to the serpent, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel. Now, we don't have a clue what that means, if that's all we've read. But what we come to understand is this is God's way of saying one day there's going to be a serpent crusher. One day there's going to come one who will defeat sin and defeat death. And we understand that to be Jesus. And the rest of the Bible story is an unfolding and an revealing. God is going to choose a nation of people. We had read for us Genesis chapter 12, where God makes a promise to Abraham that I'm going to raise up this nation of people, and they're going to be great, and they're going to learn to be holy like I'm holy. And it is from them that all the nations of the earth will be blessed. That again is talking about Jesus will come into this world. And so the rest of the story unfolds and narrows down, and the picture of Jesus becomes more and more clear. And then when we open our Bibles to the New Testament, can you do that? To the book of Matthew? The very first book that we come to in the New Testament is the Gospel of Matthew. And Matthew opens with a long list of names. And that seems kind of boring to read, and maybe it doesn't even make a lot of sense to us that the very first letters and words that we're reading in the New Testament is a long list of names. But we understand that is an incredibly significant list of names, because it is that list of names that traces Jesus all the way back to the promises that were made to Abraham. And so having made that connection, notice with me what it says in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When His mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away. But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid. Take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. That is why exactly Jesus was born. It is because the world needed a Savior. One more passage I want you to see. That's the telling of the coming birth of Jesus in Luke chapter 2. Luke gives us an account of some of that happening. Luke chapter 2. It says there, beginning in verse 6, This is again talking about Joseph and Mary. And while they were there, talking about Bethlehem. While they were there, the days were coming for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son. And she wrapped him in cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. In the same region, there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over the flock by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them. And the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today, in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior who is Christ the Lord." It is Jesus. He is the Christ. He is the Messiah. He is the Anointed One. He is the long-awaited One that God would send into this world to be the serpent crusher, that would be the One who would bless all the nations of the earth. That's Jesus, and that is the significance. And I will tell you, if you will just let the Scriptures tell you the importance of the birth of Jesus, you will know it's not all about a holiday. It's not all about being able to buy people presents. It's not all about families getting together. If we do those things, fine. But the significance of the birth of Jesus is for you and I to read that and recognize our need for a Savior. That is definitively the thing that we need to see when we think about the birth of Jesus. We need to see our need for a Savior. That's what the birth of Jesus is about. You see, what you and I have to do is go all the way back to Genesis chapter 3. And we have to see what was it that happened there with Eve, and what was it that happened with Adam. They listened to Satan. Satan convinced them to go against God. And he does the very same thing with us. Adam and Eve went against God, and they immediately knew that they had set themselves against God. Remember, they heard God and they started hiding. They knew that they were at odds with God. And that's what you and I have to realize. When we listen to Satan, when we decide to forego God's way and to go His way, we too have set ourselves at odds with God. And that needs to strike us as fearful, because God is the Creator of my life. If you are sitting here this morning, God is the Creator of your life. And that also means that He has the right to make the rules for life. You may not like the rules for life, but if He is the Creator, He has the right to set the rules. And those rules are not just for a limited time, and they don't just affect life here until we die. Genesis 1 tells us that we were created in the image of God. And one thing that means is that we are created as eternal beings. That there is a part of us that will live on forever, even on the other side of this life. And what the Bible tells us is that how we live this life determines what we get in the next life. We either get that eternal reward or we get that eternal punishment. And that's why the birth of Jesus needs to open our eyes to see the need for a Savior. Remember, there is good news of great joy, because Jesus came to save us from our sins. A couple of Jesus' own words about Himself in Luke chapter 19 and verse 10. You remember the story of Zacchaeus, the wee little man who climbed a tree to see Jesus? There's something significant said there. Because some of the religious leaders of the day were looking at Jesus, and he was associating with this man who was a tax collector, he's a sinful man. "Jesus, why are you with him?" And it is that time that Jesus would say, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which was lost." That's why Jesus was born into this world, to seek and save the lost. And without Jesus, you and I are the lost. Jesus would also say of Himself in John chapter 3, "For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through Him." Now there is a day in which judgment is coming, but Jesus came that the world might be saved through Him. And then finally, in John chapter 14 and verse 6, the words of Jesus, I am the way, he says. I am the truth. I am life. Jesus is the source of all of that. And our way to the Father is through Jesus and through Jesus alone. And that's what we need to think about this morning. And so as we wrap all of this up, here's the question that I want you to contemplate. Have I made Jesus what He came to be? Can you think about that for a minute? Have I made Jesus what He came to be? He came to be a Savior. But we have to see more than just He came to be a Savior. He also came with the demand to be our Lord. To be the one who our life is centered around. You see, to be Lord means that it is Him that we look to for authority. It is Him that we look to for how I behave in this world. You see, this morning we're thinking maybe about the birth of Jesus, but that is just such a one small part of something bigger. That there is the birth of Jesus, but there's also the life of Jesus. And there's also the death of Jesus, and there's a resurrection to Jesus. See, there's a lot more to it than just a Savior was born. There is a Savior that tells us to make Him the Lord of our lives. And that means that we follow His way, not our own. And just like Jesus eventually would die, Jesus says to me and you, you have to die too. Not physically, but you have to die spiritually. You have to die. That old person has to die so that you can put on Me as you walk through this life. And so maybe this morning as you're listening to this, maybe you're recognizing, I haven't done that. Maybe you're recognizing that you have not made Jesus the Lord of your life. Well, if you want to be with Jesus, if you want to be with God for all eternity, then you don't have any other choice but to make Jesus the Lord of your life. Maybe you know that you haven't done that. And maybe you know what all of that really means. Maybe you know what that looks like. Maybe you know what it means to confess Jesus. And you know what it means to be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. And maybe you already know pretty clearly what kind of changes that you would have to make. And I will tell you, if you know all of those things and you haven't done that, then right now is the time that you need to be doing that. We're going to stand in just a minute and we're going to sing a song. And as we're singing that song, the perfect time, that would be the perfect time for you to walk down and to do all of those things that I just mentioned. That is, if you know what all of that means. I might be talking to somebody here this morning who doesn't really know what that means. What do you mean confess Jesus? What do you mean make Him Lord of life? What do you mean be baptized? What are you talking about? Well, you're talking about all of these changes. If those are the questions that are kind of circling your mind right now, we can have a conversation about that. And you don't have to handle that at the very front. I'm going to go to the back. And Jim, I think he'll go to the back. And maybe Jacob will be in the back. And you can find one of us or you can find somebody and you can say, hey, this sounds like something I need to do, but I need a little bit more information. If that's what you need to do, then I want you to do it this morning. But I want you thinking, have you made Jesus what He came here to be? And if not, will you do something about that this morning? Let's stand and sing.